Husbands and wives have a solemn responsibility to love and care for each other and for their children. Children are an heritage of the Lord. Parents have a sacred duty to rear their children in love and righteousness.
We welcome you to Gospel Solutions for Families on the Mormon Channel, brought to you by The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. I'm Matthew O. Richardson, Second Counselor in the Sunday School General Presidency, and today we will be doing a two-part series on the importance of roles in marriage and family. I'm joined today with Elder Shane M. Bowen. Welcome, Elder
Thank
Bowen.
Thank you. Wonderful to be here. Thank you.
It's a privilege to have you. I'm excited to learn from you on this important topic.
We're excited to be here, and it'll be a wonderful day.
Oh, great. And I am actually going to have you introduce our other guest, because I think that you are qualified to do this on many different levels.
How long do you want me to go? This is my sweetheart of nearly 36 years, Lynette, and it was Lynette Mortensen. She's from St. Anthony, Idaho, just 45 miles north of Idaho Falls, and we're married and have seven children, and we're expecting our 13th grandchild.
Oh, that's so great.
And she is a great woman.
This is one thing that I'm really grateful for, is it's always a pleasure to have individuals with expertise to come and to share what they have to offer. And this is an important topic. We'll be talking about roles, as mentioned. But the thing that I like most is I have known you both, but mostly I have observed you both. And so I was so excited that you had come, because I've watched you interact together, the way that you treat each other, and it's been quite impressive for me. And so I thought, if I could have the Bowens come and to share secrets, the big secrets on how to make things work. Because sometimes in marriage, you say, I've been married for 36 years. It's almost like you have to get out the paddles to shock the life back in. People can't believe that anyone has been able to have a marriage that's lasted that long. So I'm hoping you're going to reveal the great secrets here.
We will do that. She is the secret.
Yeah, that's what I'm thinking. If you just marry the right person.
You know, isn't that the truth, though, is in so many ways, is to find someone that will be able to help us along the path in the right direction and at the speed that is necessary. I think that you're right. There is a great secret to that, is being able to find someone for that great journey.
I think from the very beginning of our marriage, Lynette has been selfless. And that has to be the key. She is selfless. She always looks for my needs rather than her own. And I have never heard her take an ally against me. In fact, as we have lived together, one of the great attributes that Sister Bowen has is, in literally 36 years of marriage, I have never heard her speak ill of other people. And I think it's a great talent and a great blessing that she has, that anyone's name is safe in our home. She just looks for the good in everyone. And that's been an inspiration to me, and I think it's been a great inspiration to our children. She's not a yakker or a gossiper, and it brings peace and harmony to our home.
Oh, what a blessing. What a blessing.
Well, I need to interject, because it's because he thinks all these things about me that... That's a big secret of our marriage. I've always called him Johnny Lingo Jr.
Is that right?
You know the story of Johnny Lingo.
Oh, absolutely.
He married the woman that had low self-esteem, didn't feel that her self-worth was much, and he married her and bought her for far more than the going price of three cows with nine cows, and made her feel like she was just all of that and everything more. And she changed. She blossomed, and he always looks for the good in me.
No, I was going to write down Johnny Lingo Jr. there.
Johnny
I think
Lingo
that that's
Jr.
going to be forever
yes.
engraved in my mind and in my heart
JLJ.
Now.
JLJ.
There we go. But this is the very reason why I'm so happy that you're here to share, is because comments like this are so important to understand in a relationship of marriage. I think that when you were talking, I couldn't help but think of, isn't this what the gospel of Jesus Christ does? It ennobles us. It gives us a vision of not just who we have been, but also what we can become. I love that about the Savior. Constantly saying, you know, here's what I think you can do. Here's what I know you can do. And here, let me help you get there. And if we can exemplify those principles within a marriage, how great are the blessings? I don't know if we can really describe those blessings. And so you're not only talking the good talk, but you're modeling the good living. And this is what's so nice. And so when we look at this relationship or relationships between husband and wife, one of the greatest difficulties we find with emerging marriages in the early years is a tension with roles. And often roles are the expectations. Well, here's what I expect my wife to be doing, and here's what I am supposed to be doing. So I thought maybe as a baseline, where do you think individuals, especially with young couples or any couples, where do those expectations come from? Where do we develop the roles in those early stages that might cause that tension? In your experience of with other people, I mean, you've met with so many people throughout the world, et cetera. What are your thoughts on that?
I think the fact that we have the proclamation to the world, and it is to the world, it's not to the church, it's to the world, the family. I think we believe in prophets, seers, and revelators. And prophets don't just receive revelation for the next 6 weeks or the next 6 months, but prophets, seers, can see the past, the present, and the future,
right,
according to what God would have them have. We receive the proclamation to the family, proclamation to the world on the family in 1995. When that proclamation came out, I thought, this is very interesting. Today, it's much more interesting because every sentence that we read in that proclamation, which comes from our Father in heaven through his living prophets, it's like reading the headlines in the newspaper today. I believe that the great deceiver, Lucifer, would destroy families. That's one thing that he will never have. He will never have a body and he will never have a family.
Right.
And he has a constant attack on the family. But I think that the prophets have, in fact, if I may, let me just quote from the proclamation.
Great. You know, no, as we look at that experience with the proclamation, I think that you're touching upon something that's so important. It wasn't a document to say, oh, by the way, we think families are important and marriage is very critical. I mean, that's something that's been established actually since Genesis. Genesis chapter 2 talks about the establishment of marriage. But something's going on here, and I love the way you frame that, is this is a prophetic message, a seer's message on a relevant time of what's going to be coming forth, almost as if the floodgates have been opened. Because after 1995, as you were mentioning, so many issues have been coming, and yet we were already founded in a prophetic vision that was reemphasized for constant referral. It's really quite lovely.
And should that surprise us that we have a loving, loving Father in heaven that knows all things and wants us home more than anything, and the basic unit of his church, of his, is his family.
Right.
The basic unit of heaven, I should say, not just the church, but the basic unit of heaven is the family. So it doesn't surprise me. But it outlines and it says to us what our roles are. It says, by divine design, fathers are to preside over their families in love and righteousness and are responsible to provide for the necessities of life and protection for their families. Now, I think many times we hear preside and we think preside in a dictatorial,
right,
as the world would have that be. But if we're talking about presiding in our homes, we need to look at the great president and how he presides over his church. Not only President Monson, because it's not his church, but I'm thinking of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. How does Christ preside over his church? It's always with love, with kindness, with long-suffering, teaching, patience. And so if we as fathers and husbands can preside in our homes the way Christ presides in his church, there will never be any concerns or complaints. Because if someone needs to sacrifice, a father should sacrifice for his wife, for his children, and recognize that that's part of his role.
You know, I think that this is interesting. Is I had an experience where I was thinking about the context of what you're saying of presiding. And if you go through and you look at the Latin roots of the word and you start to dig back, you find that really presiding has exactly what you're describing, but there's also an element of you become accountable. So whenever one presides, that doesn't necessarily mean they're doing all of the talking or all of the action. And it's not even necessarily that they're over there always directing every single thing, but they can never escape accountability. And so some people say, well, look, you get to preside. It's like, yeah, and you also get to be accountable that things should happen the way that they have been given. For me, that was a new experience of saying, wait a second, fathers have a presiding experience and parents have a presiding element in their home together. They will always be accountable for that.
Exactly, exactly. And then the mothers. Mothers are primarily responsible for the nurture of their children. I testify that my sweetheart is a nurturer, and that those are God-given divine talents that women have. Men and women are different. The world would have us think that we're not. I think in the new handbook, in the handbook where it says that men and women complete each other.
Right.
The world would have us think men and women compete with each other. But that's not God's plan.
No.
We complete each other, and Lynette is a nurturer. When the kids call, even today, or the grandkids, hi, Grandpa, how are you doing? Good. Can I talk to Grandma? Or to Nana? This is Nana. And that's that natural nurturing. They feel that love and that goodness. Does that mean that she is less than I am? No, it means that she's more than I am.
Sister Bowen, tell me a little bit more about how you see and your experience in nurturing. And even in nurturing, I hope I'm not going too far off base here, nurturing a husband. Because in many cases, I think that these roles where we talk about family, they begin in the kernel between the relationship of husband and wife.
Well, I think it is a matter of completing each other. You know, as you nurture your husband, you look to his needs. What can I do to help him do what he needs to do? And I've always been grateful that I have the role I have. I'm grateful that I've been able to be the stay-at-home mother. And I know that's not the case in everyone's lives. But because he has supported our family financially, my role is to make home a haven on earth for him to come home to and to prepare those things to help him do what he needs to do. I think it's a supportive role that we play for each other, and that can be different in different
right.
families. But I think that we support each other and make sacrifices for each other. And when Elder Bowen was talking about the Savior making the sacrifice and how one who presides would make sacrifices, that's how our love grows for each other. I know that because the Savior has made that sacrifice, his love for me is even greater. And as we make sacrifices for each other, whatever it might be, I think that's how we nourish each other. We get rid of our self-serving
right.
agenda and work to bless each other. And then we're blessed in return. It's just a beautiful
that's a nice thing.
Circle, isn't it?
When we give, we receive as well. It's that circle. I like that. Have you ever felt that your role as a nurturer is outlined in the proclamation to the world? Have you ever felt like that's second tier, second best, or it's subservient, or it's not ennobling? And the reason I bring that up is sometimes people will say, well, wait a second. And they do what you were saying, Elder Bowen. It's almost like a competition. We start to rank. Well, let me see your role versus my role, and which is more important versus the concept of a wholeness. Have you ever felt that in your own personal experience?
I have, because I enjoy that.
Okay.
I love to nurture, and it's so fulfilling. I think it's got to be more – I think we – our role is more fulfilling in my mind. We got the better end of the deal.
You know, there's something about this I think is so fundamentally important within a marriage and family is, and you said that so nicely, but I could also see it in your eyes. So this is really great, is when we learn to enjoy our roles and find joy in the roles that we have, great things happen both personally and with other individuals. Rather than constantly looking for another thing to do or always almost coveting or envying a different role, finding our role, our fit, and allowing it to be embraced by the whole. Does that make sense?
It does. And we see that in business all the time, a partnership. If you and I are going to form a partnership, I'm going to look for a partner who has strengths where possibly I have weaknesses.
Right.
If you're the financial person and I'm the people person, we'll make a good partnership. It doesn't mean that we do the same things, but I love that again in the proclamation because it says that husbands and wives are equal partners.
Right.
And I think that that's the lie that we, again, that is put out there by the world, that somehow names and titles and making money is more important than an eternal family and raising and nurturing children. We are equal, but if anyone's more equal, it's my sweetheart. She has talents and abilities that I don't have, and I'm so grateful for her. I tell her often that I will be the rest of eternity striving to be worthy of her, and I feel that. She brings things to our marriage and to me that would be impossible for me to have without her. I'm grateful for her.
You know, this is so good because this is a modeling that we could talk about, but to be able to see and hear this is very helpful. And so I don't mean to be overly instructive, but to step back and say, now, what we just witnessed here was nurturing between spouses in a situation where you're talking about an important principle while at the same time you're nurturing your wife in her role, making sure that that is not only validated, but it's emboldening and it's nurturing. That's what I love about this concept. These words are so empowering. To nurture is not just simply to go through and pay homage to or to divvy up, but it's something that actually allows continued growth and expanding upon because it's something that's quite nourishing, it's ennobling, it's enlivening. And so this is really fun for me. Like I said, I couldn't wait to be able to learn, but I'm learning from watching the interaction. This is so important. And as couples learn to do this, their marriages and thus their families can and should be blessed. Please go ahead.
Oh, I was just going to say you think, how can I learn how to do that? I think just expressing appreciation means so much. You know, when Shane will come home and say, I appreciate the meal, and he loves anything I fix. You know, if it's peanut butter and jelly sandwiches, he's happy, and that's wonderful.
Everything she does.
But see, now he just always raves about everything. But, you know, that just elevates the other person when you appreciate what they do, whatever it is, and it makes you want to do it again, and you find joy and satisfaction in it. And I think that's an important – and that's just what you were saying, but I'm thinking just the word expressing appreciation is so
good.
Key.
Small things make a huge difference. I mean, we learned that when the Lord was establishing Zion. So if you read in Doctrine and Covenants section 64, he says, out of small things, great things will come to pass, for you're laying a foundation. And so I think these small things within a relationship between husband and wife actually are perhaps some of the most critical elements because, and I love a word you used, they elevate. They elevate one another. And that's what the gospel of Jesus Christ does so well, is it's an elevating experience. No one, in my belief, no one can come into the gospel of Christ or fill the Spirit without having an opportunity to be elevated, regardless of where they are in their spirituality, in their experience, in their knowledge. It elevates everyone. And this is quite lovely. As you were talking, I couldn't help but think of this partnership and the context of having a whole. And I thought, you know, the origin of the word role actually comes from the French, and literally translated, it's a roll of a paper. So in other words, it's like if I were to take this piece of paper and roll it up, that's where this word comes from. Here's a roll. And so, but where it comes from is the story behind it is, if we were doing a play or a theatrical performance, actors and actresses have roles. But the way that it came historically is what they would do is I'd go around and I'd hand you, here's your role, here's your role.
Interesting.
Isn't that funny?
That is.
And so what would they do is they'd open up that scroll, the role, and they say, oh, I am going to be Romeo. And then I'm Juliet, and I'd open mine up, and I am a shrub, you know, kind of, whatever, you know, little plays are in elementary school. But the important part here is roles from that very concept have always been intended to convey they are parts of a whole, not the whole itself. Without Juliet, there really isn't a much of a play going on here. And maybe I might be giving my role a little more credit than I should. Without the shrub, or the setting or the environment. And I like what you're talking about in this partnership. And it seems that the Lord does this so nicely. He talks about divine roles within a marriage and talks about how we establish our parts, but always keeping us focused on the whole. And I've been watching you do this, is when I give of myself, actually, we are blessed. Is that fair?
We are one.
There we go.
That's right. We are one. You know, and as you talk about the roles, that's such a great point. You need to be careful who you accept your role from.
This is excellent. Say more on this.
Our Father in heaven, who knows us and who has our the desire to have us return and receive all that he has, knows what we need. We ought to be willing to accept the role from him. Again, I believe the adversary works in much the same way, line upon line, precept upon precept. And I think that that's where the deception comes, is when we accept the role, God is giving us one role or asking us to take this role, and we go to the world and say, what role would you have me take? And then we start to live that, and then we can't understand why the play never comes together.
Right. And it seems like it's, like you said, it starts to compete. It's even, you could use a sports metaphor, when you have talented players on a team that compete as individuals, the team always fails, regardless of how many stats, you know, and the play where you have the shrub acting as if it's the most important thing in the way, but it works together. This is so wonderful in marriage. So let me ask and draw upon your experience of, in your own personal experience, what have you found as some of the important roles as a husband and as a wife in the whole experience of making marriage work, that you look back on your own experience and say, you know what, we're so grateful that we had discovered these roles in our own relationship, that we have established, we work through them somehow. That's kind of an interesting process. How do husbands and wife work through a role for each other? What things come to mind?
Go ahead.
Well, it's hard for me to pinpoint a role for him and a role for me because we're so one together. But I feel like we are each other's cheerleaders. I mean, we are...
Okay.
We work, like you say, as a team. I was thinking, you know, it's much easier to exercise if you have a partner or someone that you know expects you to exercise. And Elder Bowen and I, we keep each other moving. You know, it's nice to sit in that chair, but when he
we're
says,
moving
come on,
slower,
let's go.
But we're moving.
He says, come on, let's go for a little jog. And I'm like, okay. You know, we get each other out exercising and moving. And I think it's the same with going to church. Maybe one spouse has a problem, you know, doesn't want to go
sure.
the one Sunday, but the other one gets the other one going. Family prayer, family home evening, going to the temple, all those things. I think we work together to help each other. We're just each other's helpmeet in every, whether, whatever the aspect is.
Is that, you know, something you talked
teamwork.
About early in your marriage? When did you start to notice this experience where you were a team and that this was part of your role to help each other in that one? Any thoughts on that? Where did you discover or see that? Or is that something explicit or something that just kind of evolved?
You know, I've been reading in the handbook, and it's something that Lynette has done naturally. She says we have done it naturally, but it's easy to love her. In the handbook, it says the Lord commanded husbands and wives to cleave to each other. This is a commandment. And then it goes on and says, Latter-day Saint husbands and wives leave behind their single life and establish their marriage as the first priority in their lives. They allow no other person or interest to have greater priority in their lives than keeping the covenants that they have made with God and with each other. Now, that has been natural in our marriage. I have felt that. Sometimes people will talk about the boys' nights out and the girls' nights out. I don't understand that. If I have an extra 2 minutes, I want to be with my sweetheart. She makes me who I am. I'd love to be with her. And so there's no other interest that has more importance in my life. And I think that that's what that is saying. I don't know, honey. I have felt that from the very beginning.
See, and this is wonderful. I think of in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 24, that what you're talking about, it says, leave, you know, your father and mother, cleave unto your spouse and none else. And then it'll say, and become one. And so I think that's an interesting process, and I like this. And once again, I don't want to be too over the top here, but if you look at the root words of in the New Testament for cleave, it literally means to stick, mm-hmm. stick to. It almost has the same connotation. It's not static cling, it's glue. Is you glue to your spouse. And in the Hebrew of this, so from the Genesis concept, when it says cleave, there's an element I just absolutely love. It's one of the older interpretations of the old Hebrew, which is to catch by pursuit. To cleave to your spouse is to catch by pursuit. Giving this thought of you're always going to be working to stick together. You pursue the becoming one. The way that you described it is so wonderful in that. And I guess the reason I was pushing a little bit is, when did you discover this? Is what happens with couples where they're saying, you know what, we're not sticking together very well. And they might look at someone that's describing this and say, well, you're just lucky because you lucked out, because it's in your DNA and your spiritual as far as that goes. What would you say to couples who are saying, well, I see something going on here and I would love to have this kind of role of we are going to cleave and become one. That's our primary role, is us, we rather than me. What would you say to couples who are saying, well, you're just lucky, you're lucky. It's not going to happen for us.
Well, it takes work. It's not just it just doesn't happen. You fall in love initially, but I think you have to keep working to fall in love over and over and over again. And you do that by looking for the good in each other. I think when couples start falling apart, it's because they start criticizing each other and maybe looking for each other's faults and ignoring their own, of course. But I think it's you look for the good in each other and keep building that.
So you can work on this. It's something that if you see it's lacking or it's not where you'd like it to be or where you're feeling you could be, it is possible to acquire these traits and understand these roles.
I think it's important to assess often where you are in your marriage. How are we doing? You know, I mean, every day isn't just, the happily ever after, because trials come into our lives. We have a lot of things to grow together in and things to overcome personally to help us grow, but it's challenging. And I think the biggest blessing is your eternal perspective and your covenants. I mean, I know I'm not going to get to the celestial kingdom without him. He's half of me, Why would I want to beat on my arm or my leg? And, maybe it sounds like a light word, but he's my ticket. Why would I break up my ticket to... Really, I can't make it without him. I wouldn't want to be there without him.
And nor can he make it without you.
Right.
This is the interesting perspective as you realize your role together is I don't want to take this too far, but it's the experience of where you're working with each other to provide the opportunity for salvation to come. In that sense, we model what the Savior is doing in a very personal way to allow him to help us to be able to help each other.
And not only salvation, but exaltation.
Oh, this is nice.
And the scriptures teach us in order to receive the life that God has, the highest degree of the celestial kingdom, it requires a man and a woman who honor and keep their covenants. And so, again, we are one. I think one of the things that's amazing, too, with Lynette, she has talents and abilities and appreciations that I didn't have before. And I've tried to enjoy the things that she enjoys.
Right.
She has made me more aware of cultural events. And I love to do that. She loves to dance and to sing, and she's musical. And I have developed a greater appreciation for those things. As I've said, I need to learn more about that rather than this is me and this is what we're going to do. And I have felt the same thing. We love to go to a basketball game together or to a football game. She has put herself out to enjoy the things that I enjoy too. And so now we are better because of each other.
That's so nice. I've had similar feelings. I was sitting at a football game, or actually I do mostly standing at a football game, and my wife and I were talking about the intricacies of the game. And someone mentioned to me, isn't it neat that you married a woman who knows so much about football? And she interjected and said, actually, I didn't know anything about football until I was married. And it dawned on me right there. I thought that she just loved football when it hit me. She loves me. She loves me. And all those years of standing by my side was not anything to do with the activity. It was everything to do with us. And so what you're saying is this is a critical element, and that is actually a role in marriage, is putting that big picture and then saying, how do we help this to work together and determining those.
Exactly. I think you did the very thing that I did. You married over your head.
Oh, boy, did I ever.
But it is. It's exciting, and it expands your horizons. And I think that then as your children come along, it allows them to see a wider view of the world rather than just we can become so focused and so into me that we think that that's the world. But I think that this cleaving to each other and loving each other and putting this partnership together the way God intends it, that's why we complete each other instead of we don't compete with each other.
This is so nice, and I really appreciate the perspective that you've lent to this conversation. In some cases, in my mind, when I was coming up to the studio, I thought, well, I wonder where we're going to go with this and how this is going to work. Are we going to be talking about elements of who repairs this and who unclogs the sink and who is it that gets a babysitter? These are all important tasks to make living work, actually. But I love the fact that you've taken a picture that's a little bit larger of saying, wait a second, our role is to make this work. That's our role. It's more than a job. This is who we are. And so when I unroll my paper right here, it's now, here's what my position is in the greater whole understanding. So I truly appreciate this. This is so good. And I think that it really can be helpful for couples in a marriage to sit down. And Sister Bowen, you're saying assess. To discuss and say, where are we and where can we be? What am I feeling? I think that that's such a nice element is I believe, you know, Elder Bowen, you mentioned this, that the Lord will inspire us and he'll help us to know what to do if we're willing to do that. Does that make sense?
It does. Why wouldn't he? We are his work and his glory. He will bless us as much as we allow him to. He will have as large a role in our lives as we will allow him to. He wants us home. He loves us. And he wants us to come back as husband and wife and bring our children back sealed in the temple.
Oh, thank you so much. I am so sad to say that our time for this segment is expired. And I am thinking, I just wish this would go on and on for my benefit. But I appreciate all that you have said. And it's been a great learning experience.
It's been enjoyable.
Thank you. This has been Gospel Solutions for Families on the Mormon Channel, brought to you by The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints.